This evening we are ready to consider verses 7 through 11 of Genesis 25 in our study of the book of Genesis. So if you want to navigate to Genesis chapter 25, and we'll read verses 7 through 11 to begin here. Genesis 25 and verse 7. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt in Beer Lahai Roy. From this passage, we understand that Abraham walked by faith for 100 years. God called him when he was 75 years old, and for 100 years, he lived in faith in the promises that God had made him, promises of grace. And Abraham, when we have considered his life, what an important role God called him to fulfill in the eternal plan of redemption that he had to save you, to save me. We owe a lot to Abraham and his willingness to surrender his life. May we never take for granted the privilege of being a part of God's eternal work of grace in the lives of others. I thank God for Abraham and his steadfastness in the faith. And as we've seen, it was a process, but he was one that continually learned to trust God. And we need to follow his example. Abraham was accountable for his personal life and his personal surrender of his will to the will of God. But in the big picture, Abraham played a big role in the redemption of the human race, simply because he believed God. The promises that God had made through Abraham, and God had used Abraham greatly, and he was such an example to those who followed him, but Abraham died. And this is something that throughout Scripture, I'm impressed by the frankness of God when he makes it plain that the vessels that he uses, they're privileged, they're blessed, but they are simply instruments that he uses in order to fulfill his eternal plans. And God's plans did not die with Abraham. They didn't end with his last breath. God continued to show himself faithful to execute his plan of redemption, and he continued to choose other willing vessels. And we'll see that Isaac now becomes that kind of vessel. He was a man of faith as well. Let's go to Psalm 145 and understand how important it is for us to hand this message down from generation to generation. We know Jesus is coming. We know that the world is getting darker. We know that there are fewer and fewer that seem to have any interest in hearing the message that we have. And yet we have a responsibility not to grow weary in doing well. And it's easy. I've grown weary before, and I fight those battles from time to time. Lord, is it worth the struggle to continue on? But when I look at how God has dealt with others, and when I understand that eternal heavenly perspective, I know that life has no other meaning than what is done for Christ's sake, and that we have the responsibility to hand this message down to the next generation, the whole counsel of God as revealed to the Apostle Paul. And in this psalm, we'll read a lengthy passage here, verses 1 through 21 of Psalm 145, but it emphasizes the importance of telling others and telling the next generation of who God is and what his plans and purposes are. And so in Psalm 145:1, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. And I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You can't praise him too much. Not with your words, not with your life, not with your example. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all and his tender mercies over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. We have a wonderful message because we have a wonderful God. And we need to tell others about just how wonderful God is. His love for us, his daily provision, protection, his wisdom, his guidance. And our life needs to be an example of that so others can see it. And that we need to commit ourselves to be able to share this with the next generation, starting with our own children, obviously, grandchildren, but then also as the Lord leads us to minister to others. I pray that we make it a real prayer in our personal prayers that the Lord would lead us to new families and to new ones, to invite them, not just to church, but to invite them to the Lord. And yet that in that process that they would become a part of this church family. And only the Lord can prepare hearts. And only the Lord can cause us to know who's prepared to hear this wonderful message. But may we know our responsibility. Abraham lived his life before Isaac, a life of faith. Isaac saw what it was to believe God firsthand when he was bound and put on that altar and his father was willing to kill him because God said so. Isaac saw the reality of what it means to surrender unconditionally to the will of the Lord. But then also Isaac saw the faithfulness of God to provide, didn't he? He saw that God performed a miracle for him. So may we live that kind of life before others, before our children, our grandchildren, and to those that live around us, that we come in contact with. God holds us accountable. Just as he held Abraham accountable, and Abraham was faithful, he's holding you accountable for the blessings he's given you, for the privilege he's given you. May we not take for granted the opportunity that we have had to learn these wonderful doctrines that are revealed to us in the Apostle Paul's writings. We need to understand that there are so many that don't have the basics of the gospel. And I'm talking about those that are saved. But some of those that are saved, they don't even know that they are eternally saved because they don't know these doctrines that are revealed to us in the Word of God. We know them, not because we're so smart or we came up with them or we invented them, but because God, by his grace, revealed them to us. To whom much is given, much is required. That verse has always challenged me. I've been given a lot. I was raised in a church family that believe these things, and many of my relatives were preachers of these things, and what a privilege I've had over the years. And too many times we take that privilege and we're arrogant about it, and we just take for granted that, well, God should bless us because we know so much. No, we should take a little different attitude, humble ourselves. How in the world did he choose me to know these things. But now I have a responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. Abraham was full of years. The phrase there in the Hebrew where it says he was full of years, it has the thought of being satisfied with life. 175 years. I do not want to live in this world for 175 years. But Abraham did, and he walked by faith for 100 of those years, and he was satisfied with that life. It's tragic when a person comes to the end of their life and they're full of regret and disappointment. Anyone know someone like that? It's a tragedy. They lived their whole life and they wasted it because they didn't seek the will of God or they didn't yield to it even when they knew what it was. Abraham came to the end of his life and he said, I'm satisfied. I was glad to have walked with the Lord. He had many trials, testings, but when it was all said and done, because he yielded his will to the will of God, he was satisfied. Have you ever stopped and thought, I don't mean to be morbid here, but when you come to the end of your life, which, by the way, could be tonight, you don't know, but are you satisfied with the choices you've made? And when I say that, I'm not saying, oh, I've never made a mistake. I'm talking about even when the mistakes that you've made, when you've turned them over to the Lord, that you're satisfied with the grace of God that took you from there, forgave you of those things, and set you in the right path. That you're satisfied with having made that choice to acknowledge even when you fail. And you're satisfied when you've made the choices that you didn't fail, but you chose what God wanted for you because he revealed that to you, and you're satisfied with that. When I look back on my life, and I've had many ups and downs in my life and experiences, but I would not trade a walk of faith for any other type of life, no matter. Some think, well, you know, if you had more money or this or that, and when you come to the end of your life, your money fades, your judgment fades, so many things of what we used to be and what we used to have, they're all gone anyway. And sometimes when we die in the prime of our life, things are gone like that. But I want to come to the end of my life and say, my life has been full. Not because I'm so wonderful, but because God is so wonderful. Because he's been so wonderful to me in my life. If we learn to choose the will of the Lord from our youth, let's go to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. To our young people, I tell you right now, it's never too early to choose to surrender your life and your will to the Lord unconditionally. No matter what other young people are doing or what other young people think, if it's your desire to honor the Lord with your life, with your words, with your associations, with your acts, God will honor that. Starting right now, there are benefits and rewards for that kind of unconditional surrender to the will of the Lord. There's benefits right now in this life. There's protection in that kind of life. And yes, even in the will of God, there is suffering. There's loss that you will experience. But you'll never suffer those things alone, and you will never suffer them without purpose when you suffer in the will of God. Suffering outside of the will of God, you cannot say that about that kind of suffering. Suffering because of poor choices that contradict God's instruction for your life, that kind of suffering leaves scars that last for the rest of your life. It leads to loss. It leads to that coming to the end of your life and have regret instead of being satisfied. But in Ecclesiastes 12:1, may you heed these words. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Old people, have you had any difficult days lately? You get old, those days get a little more difficult. But before those days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, there's some of our older ones that are suffering in this congregation. And every day is a struggle, and there's not a lot of pleasure, even in just living from day to day. They're satisfied with their life they lived in obedience to the will of God, and they are satisfied with God's ministering to them every day to give them strength for the moment. But many of them that are in that stage right now that's not that pleasant physically and even emotionally, they're longing for the coming of the Lord. They're longing for the release that comes when God calls them home. Young people, enjoy the strength and vitality of your youth. Enjoy it. But the best way you can enjoy it is to use it to serve the Lord. Don't wait till someday when you have more time or you don't have so many other things that you can enjoy as a young person. Put him first now, and you'll never regret it. You won't regret it in your youth, and you won't regret it when you're old, if you serve the Lord with all your heart starting now. We have an important task to share this message with the generation that follows us. Joshua 1, verse 2. I remember when I was the young, up-and-coming preacher at youth camps, and I remember looking up to the older ones and the responsibilities they had of organizing those camps and of studying the Word in order to be able to expound it to others. And it was such a strength for me to have those older ones. And now I'm on the other side of that generational line. I'm the old guy. And when the older ones pass off, when the Lord calls them home, it's always been difficult when we lost Brother Freestone, when we lost Virgil. There's such a void. And we may be tempted. How can we go on? How can things continue? Things just won't be like they used to be. Can you imagine Isaac's situation when his father Abraham died? What a void that must have left. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, God spoke to Joshua, and he spoke rather frankly, brutally frankly, with Joshua, and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Things can't go on now. I used Moses and showed him things, but that's the end of the line now. No, that's not what God said. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to you, the children of Israel. What a void Moses must have left. Miracle after miracle. The burden that he carried of that stubborn, rebellious people in the desert. But now it was Joshua's time. And that's what God wants us to know, is that his work, his faithfulness, does not die with the faithful ones. May we be thankful for them. May we take advantage while we have them. That's another tragedy, that over the years, those that didn't take advantage of those godly ministries when they had every opportunity to do so. What a tragedy. What a loss. But when God chooses to remove them, he says, now it's your turn. Now it's my turn. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 to 16. So I challenge our young people, be involved now in the service of the Lord. And whatever opportunities he gives you, seek. Ask, Lord, how can I be used for you? How can I minister to God's people? How can I lift up the name of Jesus in a way that others pay attention? And when the enemy comes around and says, oh, you're too young, and you can't do anything for God, that's for old people. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, every aspect of your life. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You see, it takes some effort, young or old. It takes effort for us to be what God wants us to be. You don't just roll out of bed and you're everything God wants you to be. Before you roll out of bed, Lord, I need you today. Give me wisdom and direction today. May I be an example to others. An example of your grace that teaches me how to live, how to talk. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Timothy had the gift, the calling to preach. Not everybody has that public calling, but we all have, as the children of God, the responsibility to be an example of the believer and to the believer. And in verse 15, this is how you do it. We can be so distracted by other things, our mind can be focused on ourselves, our mind can be focused on so many other things. But this is the only way for us to be what God wants us to be, if we meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Yes, this walk of faith is a process, as we saw with Abraham. But there'll be progress, there'll be advancement as you meditate on these things. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That deliverance in the context of 1 Timothy here, chapter 4, it's to deliver you from the apostasy that's coming and is already here in the church, where so many Christians, they're saved, but because they've neglected learning and they've failed to have been taught these fundamental doctrines of Paul's gospel of grace, they're straying away from what God has revealed to be his will and embracing other things and following the ways of the world. And that leads to so many losses and disasters, but you can save yourself from those losses that come from apostasy, that come from carnality, if you will take heed to the instruction found in the Word of God. Well, I think we'll stop there this evening.